you went like this, you would fly better than if you went like this. I'm just trying to get out of here, man. Take your Bibles while you're still standing. Let's read a little bit before we sit down, shall we? We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. It'll be on the screen if that's easier to follow, but turn your own Bible so you know where it is. Acts chapter 8. Pick it up at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God," and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Your money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this day your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness, or poisoned by, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Father, I would ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts now and our minds, our understanding. You would teach us the things that we so desperately need to know tonight. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Last time we were together on Sunday, and we talked about, we were going through Acts here, and we were in first part of chapter 8. We were talking about Philip, the evangelist. Not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist. And we saw in the first 8 verses of chapter 8 a move of God in the city of Samaria. Miracles were performed, souls were saved, and here's a scriptural principle which follows. Get this down. It's very important you understand this. Wherever God sends genuine revival, Satan attempts to send counterfeit revival. God sows some saved souls, and Satan sows his tares among that wheat. For example, John the Baptist preached a message that centered on repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. Remember, we've talked about repentance is, I say I'm wrong and God's right. I change my mind. I go another direction. I realize my way is not right, his way is. When I got saved, God gave me a new heart. He gave me new desires. He set my feet in a new direction. The idea that you can be genuinely saved and not turn, but continue to plow iniquity, is foreign to the Bible. You cannot do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, the Pharisees came to be baptized with John the Baptist, but they had not repented their sins, and there was no evidence that they had been truly converted, and their lifestyle was the same wicked one it had always been. Over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, "But when he, John the Baptist, saw that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, he said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance.'" And what he's saying is, you bunch of counterfeits, You bunch of fakes. You bunch of pretenders. And it is a fact, without exception, where there is the real thing, Satan will always plant counterfeits, and he will make them look real. And if the rapture occurs during church services, no matter how Bible-based the church is, there will be left behind some sitting, wondering, scratching their heads. True of any church, man. In fact, in Tim LaHaye's book, Left Behind, it was the actual pastor of the church that was left behind. And that's not at all inappropriate. It also happened in the ministry of Paul. False teachers had come in and were leading people astray, saying they had divine authority. Super apostles. They were even above the apostles. They had a new revelation, a new understanding from God, which was bogus. They claimed to be true servants of God, but they were imposters. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What is he saying? You bunch of hypocrites. You bunch of fakes. You bunch of pretenders. You bunch of frauds. For everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit. You need to understand that. For instance, the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Satan has a counterfeit gospel. You can read about it, Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Look at this. I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another of some kind, that is, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So there's counterfeit gospel. There's also counterfeit righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a big difference between God's righteousness and self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is described as filthy rags. Stinky, smelling, impure. That's our own righteousness. There's also counterfeit church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. We just talked about it, I think, a week before last on Saturday night. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They gather in buildings locally and all over the world today thinking they know the true and living God and realize not that they bow before Satan himself. It may be politically correct, but it is biblically wrong to say, hey, believe what you want about God because we all have the same intent and we'll end up at the same place anyway. Now, that may be politically correct. That may make people satisfied and comfortable, but it's scripturally damning. There's also counterfeit preachers. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Some do things in the name of Jesus, but when what they do is contrary with the word, and if it's contrary with the word, it's wrong. The means does not justify the end, especially in Christianity. We must walk according to the word of God. Stay with me. I've got a lot to say about this. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He will go so far as to even create a counterfeit Jesus Christ during the tribulation. He's going to counterfeit him with the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. By the way, some of the counterfeit preachers soften, alter their message so much that to this world that they inadvertently create a counterfeit Jesus of their own. They preach another Jesus, not the literal God-man of the Bible. But we're preaching today in so much of the church a more tolerable Jesus that you think would have just stepped out of the pop culture and entered the church. And we have kind of now dressed him and conformed him into our culture and kind of remade Jesus into what we're comfortable with. No one in this room would ever accept Buddha or Muhammad, but I say that many regular American churchgoers this very hour accept and follow another Jesus than the one whose precious feet walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Counterfeit gospel. Counterfeit righteousness. Counterfeit church. Counterfeit Christ. And along with all of this, Satan also has, yes, counterfeit Christians. Such is the case that we have here in Acts chapter 8. A great revival occurs with untold numbers being saved. And along comes this man by the name of Simon. I just want you to know that Satan attends revivals. And he leaves his business card behind. He really does. I want to tell some of you guys and gals that are strong in the Lord. You've walked with the Lord for a while. God is doing incredible things here. He is moving in marvelous ways. Or most of the services are full, and you know, I don't know, one is 115 ladies or something signed up for the lead, you know, coming on Tuesday nights, and the scores of kids that gave their life to Jesus on Sunday night came forward and committed their lives to Jesus Christ was incredible. And God is doing wonderful things. But you need to understand, when God begins to do incredible things, the enemy reacts. And that's all he ever does, by the way. He never initiates, he only reacts. We are the force. The church in Jesus Christ initiates, the enemy reacts. And when God begins to do things, the enemy reacts. And I want to tell you that he's going to come against your family. He's going to come against your health. He's going to come against your job and your finances. You know, if you're moving in the Spirit and walking with the things of God, he's going to do that. He's going to come against this church. He's going to come against the leadership. He's going to do everything he can to rip people off. I instructed the staff today. We meet every day. Bible study, prayer. We have a time to talk. And I instructed the staff today, and I want to instruct all of you, man. And if there's some of you here I don't know tonight, and I'll tell you, if you're in this class, we're watching. Okay. With all the new babes that we have coming to Jesus, all the new believers, you know, many this last Sunday. Wolves in sheep's clothing will show up. You need to understand that. All the weird little false doctrines are going to begin to be peeping their little heads into this church here again. Okay. We watch that. When it happens, we rip it out as quickly as we can. We don't tolerate things that will hurt the body of Christ here. You need to understand that. People try to do that, we just tell them, hey, there are other places that will tolerate you. We won't, go away. You know, and then the evangelism linebacker takes them out. Okay. Because we are in a time when we need to understand that. I've instructed the staff, if I see somebody we don't know hanging around some people that we do, maybe some of the new kids that are coming to Jesus, new believers, whatever, we're going to eavesdrop on the conversation. We're going to listen to what's being said, man. And if it isn't right, we're going to stop it. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. I need to counsel the ladies that are heading up the tables and on Tuesday nights as you're in discussions. You were placed there because we prayed about who should be in each place and we prayerfully put you there. And you need to be strong enough if things are being said that you don't understand or agree with. You need to stop it. Raise your hand, call Wanda. One of us will come in because we're around here on Tuesday nights too. And we'll talk about it with that particular table or whatever. Because you need to understand things are going to be said. We can't, and we have to be aware. Because there is counterfeit Christianity. And I'm not trying to bring, I'm just telling you the truth. I've been here long enough to know that. All right, I've been here long enough to understand what the enemy wants to do and what he and how he wants to rip you off and rip the church off and destroy the, you know, the new believers, and he wants to do that, man. And it's time that everybody in this church stands up and takes a deep breath and say, you know what I want to do? I don't want to just sit around anymore. I want to disciple others. I want to learn what it means to disciple somebody else. I want to, you know, Chris has been taking some of the men through and the Tuesday nights and stuff, and it's time that some of you guys and some of you gals that you begin to stand up and take a deep breath and say, I want to move out and I want to do some things. I want to take somebody and disciple them now because I don't want them ripped off. Breaks my heart every time I hear about somebody getting ripped off in one of the new fancy things or stuff that I know is going to die out and I know that's going to blow up and I know that's not going to work and I know that's just a lie from the enemy. I was watching, for an example, I was watching Today yesterday. How do you do that? Or yesterday, today. I was watching the program Today yesterday morning because I flipped it on and they said coming up is going to be the fastest growing segment of Christianity today is Pentecostalism. And they were going to have a bit on that. So I watched it. So I kept watching until it came on. And they showed all of these super mega churches where, you know, people are worshiping and praising and being slain in the spirit and doing stuff and interviewing different pastors. And I'm not putting all of that down. That's my background, and we believe in the gifts of the spirit and all of that. But let me tell you, I saw an extreme that's not much different than the seeker-friendly extreme trying to satisfy people with a softer gospel than an extreme on the other side that's trying to satisfy people with an emotionalism. Because I heard more than one pastor in that interview, one said blatantly this. He said, in the city in which this church is, these people do not want to hear about hell because they live in hell, so we're telling them what Jesus can do for them right now. I wanted to come through that television screen, man. I wanted to grab that guy, and he had probably 10,000 people in his church. Of course. I wanted to go through the screen and say, man, I don't care how bad your city is, they're not in hell. And a lot of them are going to end up there because you're not telling them the truth. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the Bible. He did. And the culture that he was talking to, their existence was no better than the existence in wherever city these guys were from. They were under oppression from the Roman government. They were in poverty, disease, and on and on and on. But Jesus didn't say, well, I don't want to tell you you could go to hell. I want to tell you everything would be wonderful for you. We need to be totally, totally honest and there's just counterfeit stuff, man. I'm saying, sir, don't even believe what I'm saying unless you take it to the Word. Or anybody, man, take it to the Word. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say, man? A great revival occurs with untold numbers being saved. Simon comes along, a reminder that Satan attends true revivals. And Simon's a classic example of counterfeit Christianity. We could call him the great pretender. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery or practiced magic and bewitched or astonished the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was his own best publicist. Look at that, man. Giving out that himself was some great one. Amazed people. Simon did indeed work miracles. 2 verses earlier, Philip worked miracles, but his were of God, and the sorcerer does his miracles by the power of Satan. Did you know that the Bible strictly forbids having anything to do with sorcery and the like? Do you know the Bible forbids that? Huh? Astrology? Horoscopes? Fortune-telling? Psychics? Tarot cards? Palm reading? Seances? Ouija boards? Channeling? Divinations, enchantments, incantations, witchcraft, wizardry, charming spells, or anything else by the occult world. The Bible forbids involvement in these things. Goes so far as to call all of these things an abomination. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through a fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you. They all have their roots in Satanism and demonism. And you can sit here tonight and say, Chuck, I don't know where you're coming from anymore. You know, you don't understand. This stuff's real. They really did tell my fortune on that board, and that board really did move when I asked the question. I don't doubt it for a second. Let me tell you, the spirit world is real. Okay? Satan is as real as my God is as real. And surely as I believe in heaven's angels, I believe in the fallen angels of hell. Satan fills and empowers today. And in the tribulation, both the Antichrist and his sinister minister, the false prophet, will rise to power on a platform of miracles they work. And people will say, they do miracles, they perform mighty wonders, they must be of God. Not necessarily. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These occult practices ran rampant in the first century. Here's something to consider when it comes to the occult. Supply is regulated by demand. That's economics 101, okay? Why are 4 out of 5 restaurants fast food based? And why can't you get close to one around noontime? Because the high demand today is for heart attack on a bun. Okay. And everybody wants one, man. And so we line up to buy them. Demand creates supply. It's why all convenience stores, you know, sell liquor, sell alcohol. It's why, Circle K or 7-Eleven or your Amp, whatever, they're all going to sell some kind of liquor because supply and demand. The only reason, hear me, this is important, the only reason that Simon could have a following was because of the sad spiritual state of Samaria. There was a famine in the land, not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. They needed a sweeping revival, and praise God they got one. You tell me, does America need a revival? Hear me. Without the truth, the people believe a lie. And if the church doesn't stand for something, the people will fall for anything. Did you hear me? If the church doesn't stand for something, the people will fall for anything. The church has become so much where there's no stand for anything because we don't want to lose people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to make people angry. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't care about your feelings. Your feelings have nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. Do you know what? It's not even my job to preach sermons and to give you studies that tell you how to be happy. Because quite frankly, if you're happy or not is not my concern. Wow, you don't really care much about us, do you? I care where you spend eternity. I care that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that guarantees you eternity. That's all that matters to me. That's my role. That's my job. That's what I need to do. And no matter what that means, that's what we're going to do. I was sitting in a group of pastors not long ago, and there were some changes going on in a church, and the pastor of the church was asked by us, said, if you take this route and you take this stand, because there were things happening in his church that were not of God, not his, not from him, but from other people, and if you don't take this stand and just begin to go this way no matter what, and if you choose to take this stand, are you willing to take the fallout? Are you willing, if 20 people are left at your church after you do that, are you willing to go get a job and supply for yourself if there's no money coming in? Are you willing to do that? And he was and is. And that so affected me that I realize that what I teach, what I share, has to be the oracles of God. Because that's what the Bible tells me. It has to be the unaltered, pure, undiluted Word of God. And whatever the fallout is from that, am I willing to accept the consequences of that in my ministry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because I'll tell you what, all that matters is standing before Jesus one day. And he said, did you tell him the truth? Did you tell him the truth? I think so. To the best of my ability, I tried to rightly divide your word. I didn't add to it to the best of my ability. I didn't subtract from it to the best of my ability. Lord, I tried to lay it out there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. But in today's culture, it is so easy because there's a church in every corner. When I was growing up, you couldn't just, if you didn't like the preacher, just say, you know, go stick in your ear and I'll go across the street to church, man. But now we have them across the street. If you don't like the one across the street, just go online. And you can have church at home, no problem, for any place you want to. Or you can go to many theaters all over town and watch somebody on a screen that's, you know, satelliting a sermon all over the country or whatever. You don't have to. You can just find whatever you want. Something the last days says, isn't it? Let's say that about the last days. People are going to be running around trying to hear things that are going to satisfy them. It also says people are going to be searching for truth. And I want you to know the Word of God. I want me to know the Word of God. And that we would share the truth. And I'm not trying to say that we have a corner on that. Of course not. Anymore I come to you with fear and trembling that I'm rightly dividing the Word of God. Because I don't think we have a whole lot of time. You know, communication is so strange. I know every time what I've attempted to say, I don't have the faintest idea what you hear. I'll stand at the door sometimes and people walk by and they'll say, man, that really spoke to me. That you must have been watching me this week. What'd you hear? They tell me, I didn't say anything like that. But it was really good, so I don't tell them I didn't say anything like that. I want credit for it. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke to them. Oh, thank you. I worked on that. I don't have any idea. Without the truth, people believe a lie. And if the church doesn't stand for something, the people fall for anything. That's Simon's pretension. He was putting out that he was some great one, and people didn't realize that he was energized by Satan himself. Look at his profession. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered or was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Think with me. When it says Simon believed, does that mean he got saved? Not necessarily. Now, there's conjecture on both sides and arguments on both sides, but I'll just tell you, I don't think that meant he was saved. I believe that meant he believed what was going on. Stay with me. Simon believed in his head, but I don't think it touched his heart. I don't believe he ever submitted the will, his will to the will of God. He was a pretender, a counterfeit. His faith wasn't based on the word of God, but on the miracles he saw and was so interested in. He had no intention of following Christ, simply wanted to be able to work miracles. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." Listen, it's one thing to walk an aisle and or pray this prayer. It's another thing to be truly born again. Stay with me. Thou hast, verse 21, neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Sound like a saved man? Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Still no evidence of salvation. Just didn't want these bad things to happen to him. Almost every week I pray for sinners who ask me to pray for them to be saved, but when they get saved is when they pray for themselves. When they finally come to the place themselves and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Not just he, this guy went to Peter and says, "Pray for me." There wasn't a brokenness. He was afraid of what was going to happen to him. But when you come to that place and you realize, I'm separated from God. I've broken God's law. I'm separated from God. And if I were to die tonight, I don't think I would go to heaven. When you come to that place, then you commit your life to Jesus. See, there's nobody that's ever taught the grace of God, any pastor that I know of more than I have. And I believe in the grace of God, and it's all about God's grace. I was saved by grace, I'm being saved by grace, and I will ultimately be saved by grace. But in that, and I believe that, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's not what I'm teaching at all. It's all by grace. But I'm also saying we can't buy into what is called easy believism. That you just believe it and it's okay. You need to believe. Really means to be involved with, wrapped up with, surrounded by Jesus Christ. It's not just a head knowledge saying, "I believe Jesus," or "I believe in Jesus." It's a life, not even a lifestyle. We can copy lifestyles. We can live a style, but it's a life. It's a life committed to God through the person of Jesus Christ, surrendering to Jesus, allowing him to do in our lives whatever he desires to do. Amen. You know, now that isn't popular. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Somebody told me the other day, he said, "You keep talking like that, place is going to be empty. Then I can retire if it empties." I'm trying to find a way for a long time, man. Okay. I got things to do other than being here. If I could just retire, I could learn to surf. Okay, watch the surf. Okay. Simon followed others down the aisle, made a profession of faith, was even baptized, but I doubt that he was ever born again. I read some history, church history on this, that says after this he left and didn't follow Christianity. Because it wasn't something that met his needs, satisfied him. It wasn't something that he decided. We used to go out on the streets a lot years ago. Some of you still do, and we need to do more of that. But we used to go out on the streets a couple, three times a week downtown, because that's where the church was. And I remember sharing with people on the streets and handing out tracts and talking to people and singing on the street corners and, you know, taking guitar out there and we'd sing songs and talk to people and I just have a great time. But, you know, I remember talking to so many people that would say things like, oh, I tried that and it didn't work. I tried Jesus and he didn't work. You ever talk to anybody that said that? Jesus was never supposed to work. He's supposed to save you from hell. That's the true gospel. I tried Jesus. He didn't meet my needs. Well, it's not a matter. That's not what it's all about. It's about a surrendered life. It's about being a bond slave. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And I'm sorry, I can't soften it down. I can't make it easy believism. I got to tell you the truth. To come to Jesus Christ, you need to surrender your life. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Because there's an assurance, there's a confidence. And man, I know that I know that I know. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, man. And it's not based upon whether I'm on the mountaintop. It's not based upon how I feel. It's not based upon all the frills and the jumping around. It's an old saying we used to have in church. I don't care how hard you fall, how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you come back down that makes the difference. It's not all the emotionalism. It's how our walk with Jesus Christ is, moment by moment. Look at verse, and when Simon saw that, I read that, hands of the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I just see Simon walking in with a big bag of money, giving it to the apostles, saying, what will you take for the Holy Spirit? What will you take for the Holy Spirit? Spurgeon. I love that guy's preaching, man. Quote him a lot, I know. Because what a powerful. I think he was the prince of preachers. Spurgeon started preaching at 16 years of age. By the time he was 25, he had led his church, this is a long time ago, to build a 5,000-seat auditorium, which was never big enough. It's not in today's mega church mentality. That's when churches were less, every church was less than 50, 60 people. Man. Incredible. He preached all over Europe as well. At that time, there was another man with a very famous name. You've heard of him too, I'm sure. P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum had heard about Spurgeon and the great crowds coming to hear him. Sent him a telegram with an offer of a large sum of money to come and preach in his circus tents. Barnum's idea was to charge admission for the people that came. Spurgeon sent a short reply. Dear Mr. Barnum, you will find my answer in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. I would have loved to have been there when P.T. Barnum read that note. Money can buy a lot of things, but money can't buy salvation. I pray tonight that what I said, he would take with the spirit in which I said it. It is by grace that we're saved, lest any man should boast. Simple matter of coming to Jesus and surrendering and saying, I'm wrong, you're right. But then there's a commitment that says, if I'm wrong and you're right, then I want to do it your way. I want to walk your way, not mine. Too much of Christianity today is saying, I want you to bless my way. I want you to bless what I think would be the right way for my life. And over these 34 years that we've been here, man, I've watched so many people come and go, give up. But I don't think I've ever watched anybody that's really surrendered to Jesus give up. It's when we try Jesus. It was a bumper sticker back in the 70s that I detested. I would go into our parking lot and tear them off or replace them with other bumper stickers. Remember those? Some of you, what it says, it said, give Jesus a chance. I hated that. Give Jesus a chance? Let's just see how good he can do. He's done everything he needs to do. He came, he took our place, he died on the cross, went through incredible pain and suffering and torture, was buried, rose again on the third day. On that cross he said, it is finished. It is finished. All he needed to do for my salvation and wholeness was taken care of on the cross. Then he sent the Holy Spirit when he left to fill us, to empower us to walk this life that he's called us to walk, man. So I guess I need to ask you the same question that we asked that pastor last week and that I've been asking myself all week, and I've made my decision. If your commitment to Jesus Christ cost you everything, are you willing to keep walking? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. So much of what we're saying as Christianity today is Americanism. It is. It's not Christianity. You need to ask yourself, man. Jesus, when he was dealing with some of the people, he would tell them flat out, said, you know, brother, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. You need to make a decision if you're willing to give up your own plans to follow me. Because he said, once you put your hand to the plow, it's better you don't turn around. You need to keep going. And so I guess the question we have to ask each other, and I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life. I mean, it is. It's, I wouldn't change it for anything. I'm not trying to say we're all supposed to be, you know, martyrs here, but I'm saying that we need to be obedient and realize what true Christianity is. I'm not saying he's going to take everything away from you if you make that commitment. But if he did, would you be okay? Sometimes he just wants us to be willing. He does it to me every once in a while. All of a sudden an opportunity comes up and, Chucky, would you do this? Did I say Chucky? Now you know what he calls me, okay? We have a real close relationship. Don't you ever call me that. Chucky, would you do that? And he opens the door and I pray and God, I don't know. They make a decision, yeah, I would do that. A few years ago, it's been 4 or 5 years ago now, when I was going to Russia a lot, I felt God was opening a door for me to go there and be there. I didn't share that with you guys. But I told George I had a CCCPM and that I would like to come alongside and assist him and do whatever I needed to do. And I was willing to do that, and then God said, you don't have to do that. I went, thank you, Jesus. You can call me Chucky anytime you want to. Because I don't want to do that. It's cold there, man. But sometimes you just need to be willing. You just need to ask yourself, how serious am I in my Christian walk? My relationship with Jesus. Can I truly sing the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though all forsake me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Am I really able? Do we really mean that? I'm not saying you have to, but are you willing? Willing to lose friends, status, stuff, things, toys? Are you willing? I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying you're willing. Because for some of us, he knows it's best if maybe some of that stuff goes away. Because it's distracting. For others, he might give us stuff. I mean, it's all up to... Are you willing to let him decide how to direct your life? No matter what that means. If he calls you to the mission field, you're ready to go. I probably wouldn't come back here if I was you, but I have to, so let's pray. Jesus, I know in my heart what you're saying to me, this church, and I know we haven't arrived at anything, and I'm not even beginning to propagate that at all. I just want to be obedient to what you're calling us to do, what you're calling me to do as a pastor, Lord. I just want to follow you, whatever that means. I want to be willing to follow you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these folks who have, many decided to follow you, Lord, and I know it's costing some, a great deal. But Lord, you said in your word that nobody that's given up anything will not receive back 100-fold of what we gave up. In this life, maybe. Life eternal, maybe. I don't know. Lord, if there's anything in this church, in my life or in this church that is hindering what you want to do, we're holding on. Lord, I want to let it go to you tonight. And I pray that for the rest of us here tonight, Jesus. You're talking about an eternal decision. You're talking about a life you've called us to, Lord. Not a church to join, not an event to come to a couple times a week, but a life surrendered to you. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. Stand with me, would you please?